If he is holy, then hell, potentially, which is real, is nothing else but facing the holiness of God without a mediator. Is that understanding that the disciples are in the boat, and the storm comes into place, the fishermen, Jesus is taking a nap, wake up Jesus, get Jesus to come and help us because we are, you know, we're drowning, and Jesus wakes up and says, be still, and the waters and the wind. So the disciples go from fearing, dying, to terror, literally terror, consumed, and says, who is this? That even the, does that make sense? So the problem for our generation is the lack of the reverence of the holiness of God. Now, again, if we can just come back to that over and over, because I think that's what Peter is wrestling with the church 2,000 years ago. And I'm going to say this one more time. I'm not minimizing the struggles of the church 2,000 years ago. I'm not minimizing what we're going through right now and what the future. Hear me say this. I'm not minimizing it, but I'm telling you, we're not in this world to see what happens and how things unfold. We're in this world with a specific purpose, and part of the purpose is to understand that the salvation of every single individual is a triple transaction, legal transaction that is not connected, listen to me, is not connected to the behavior of the individual at the salvific experience. And I'm saying the behavior because I'm fixing to take you into this chapter 4, and it's going to talk about behavior. But behavior is not what makes you saved. Behavior is the result of being saved. So behavior is important. It's just in the order where you put that behavior. Now, that is important for me because, again, if God is holy, then that implies that because of the holiness of God, back at the very beginning, Adam and Eve, you know, they're enjoying the beauty and the holiness of God. They had this beautiful relationship with God, and suddenly the serpent shows up, and here's what Satan asked. Has God, finish it for me, has God said? So the problem with the holiness of God is that the holiness of God implies that whatever he says goes. So I don't know if you've ever seen the bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Have you ever heard of that? No, you've seen it before? Okay, no, look at me for a second. Here's my problem with that bumper sticker. I don't think it matters whether you believe it or not. It's still settled once God said it. Does that make sense? And I know that sounds a little, you know, not very kind of a, hey, let's bring back everybody together. But I don't think God is asking for votes nor popularity or democracy or, right? I mean, if it's the word of God. So Satan shows up, looks at Eve and Adam and says, had God really said? And then you know the story. I mean, you know how the whole thing is. So that's the violation of the holiness of God, the lack of trust in the trustworthiness of his spoken word. So that's the first legal transaction that Adam gives us and transferred to us. So every single one of us, we were born with that violation as an innate. It's something that you don't have to teach. You don't have to. It's something that you and I have and will have until the day we die, the influence of that. So that's the first leg. The second leg is now that we have been confronted with the reality that the issue is not simply a betterment of our relationships. It's not a betterment of our temper or now that I'm a little bit more mature and more seasoned. The issue is the transformation of the heart. The second leg is the transferring legal transaction of our sin, rebellion, the fact that you and I did not believe God, when the serpent asked us back in the day, has God really said, we did not trust God. We violated. We became the sons and daughters of Adam. Now, the second transaction is your sin transferred to Jesus. So the one who knew no sin for our sake on that Friday became the accumulation, the compilation, the expression, literally, of the most obscene, the most sinful. I mean, no one has ever seen so much accumulation of sin than the person of Jesus on that Friday. That's exactly who Jesus is. So that's the second leg. The third leg in salvation experience, because of the holiness of God, not because of the need that you have of heaven. Please listen to me for a second. It's not because you just need to avoid hell and go to heaven. It's not just because I need to avoid COVID-19 and hopefully have a peaceful, you know, well life and then die. Listen. I'm all for you and I and our betterment and improvement and growth and protection. But if the point of the story is the holiness of God, that implies that the third leg is the requirement, the prerequisite, the only thing that God accepts when it comes to our relationship, and that is righteousness, holiness, perfection. So this is why Jesus walks for 33 years in perfect obedience, God, from the beginning, gave the word. Adam chose not to believe the word because Satan says, has God said? So this word, which cannot be broken, this word will break you. See, Adam did not believe nor trust the word of God. And because of that, watch this. In the third leg is Jesus. Jesus' life. Jesus' obedience to the word. Jesus obeyed that. That obedience needs to be transferred to you and to me. So listen, if you are in this place and you are a saved person, this is what it means. This is what it means. Four things. Yeah, four things. It means four things. Number one, you are fully innocent. Number one. And this is hard to really preach and say in a generation that we typically don't think that we are guilty, right? Like, anyway, so innocence. This is from the legal component. Number two is that you are seen from the God of the Bible looking at you. You are perceived and legally seen as someone that has never sinned. That's who you are after the third legal transaction. Number three, this is the one that I love the most because that's the one that I struggle the most, is that number three is that legally you have fulfilled the entire Bible. That's who you are in Jesus. Why? Because of the imputed, because of the transferring of the righteousness of Jesus. Does that make sense? This is who you are. You have fulfilled the entire Bible, which I know you haven't. I know I haven't. But legally, that's who we are. And the last one, that's what makes you a child of the living God. That's what happens when you focus and you consider the holiness of God as the central point of the conversation. Now, for us, once again, this is important because 2,000 years ago, the church is struggling with this. The church understood this conceptually, theologically. There were books that were being written, songs that had been sang, and sermons and all that. But in reality, they were being persecuted. Persecution is going to grow and it's going to go really, really bad for them. I mean, things are just moving in so many directions. And they needed to be reminded what Paul said in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, that nothing can separate you because of the triple legal transactions. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Absolutely, because those are legal components. Now, Peter, again, in chapter 4, what he's going to do, he's going to invite us to consider that conversation and simply say, therefore, because of everything I just gave you for three chapters, which I just gave it to you in about 10 minutes, since Christ, what happened to Christ? Because of the legal transactions, there was no choice. He had to suffer. And the suffering is not that he just suffered in our place. Look at me for a second. Is that when he suffered, the one who suffered was one of us. That has to change the conversation. I'm going to say this again. The suffering is obviously the imputation, the transferring, the second leg. Remember, Adam transferred his sin to us. We transfer the sin to Jesus. So there was no... Because Jesus knew, listen to this. Jesus knew that the point of his journey in life... 33 years of perfection, born of a virgin, Calvary, burial, resurrection, is not about saving humanity. It's about the holiness of God. Have I said that before? It's about God. This is not about you and I avoiding hell and just going to heaven. This is about, why would I say that? Because that's exactly what you're going to do when you get to heaven. You're going to make it about, it's about God, isn't it? So this begins right here, right now. And because of that, the suffering of Jesus... It's exactly what the Father called Jesus to be. And then this is the one that I love the most, that the suffering is in his body, meaning that he was one of us. That as you face some of the most difficult seasons in your life right now, as you are coming from some of the deepest craziness in your life, or potentially you're heading towards, he can relate. He knows exactly what's going on. What is it that you want to talk about that Jesus did not experience? The only thing that Jesus did not experience that you have experienced is the ability to betray the word of God. That's the only thing. Beyond that, Jesus experienced everything, and that changes the difference. Now, this is hard to understand 2,000 years ago because preconceived ideas. I'm telling you, 2,000 years ago, the challenge, and this is where the authoritative, this is where the inspiration of the Spirit of God through people like Peter comes into place, because the church were in agreement with the Bible, as long as the Bible accommodates to my situation. And by the way, if you continue this mindset that I want for God or the Bible to accommodate to me, that transfers into marriage and relationships and business and raising kids. Because the only reason I'm still married to you is because as long as you... Does that make sense? It doesn't work. It has never worked. The beauty of salvation is that it only frees you from the holiness of God. It doesn't just freeze you from eternal damnation, but it frees you from self. From the ability to understand that when it comes to this whole concept of suffering, 2,000 years ago, they saw Jesus. Many of these guys were first generation eyewitnesses. They were there and they saw the suffering. They just didn't make the connection, the understanding. Here's the connection. This is what I want you to understand if you're taking notes. Is that these people, they were okay with a rabbi that was teaching about God. They never expected God to be teaching to them. They were okay with a Messiah. They just were not okay or expected a Messiah that will be a suffering Messiah. And obviously, they were okay with the understanding of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the serpent. They just were not expecting a seed of the woman that was going to be bruised on that Friday before he crushed the head of the serpent. So let me ask you, what are your expectations when it comes to facing life? What are your expectations when it comes to life, death, finances, relationship, sexuality, age, youth, strength, illness? Where are we? See, because I believe that unavoidably, we all have expectations. And I'm going to say it again. These are legit. These are legit. And you may even have a Bible verse for these expectations. But the point of the story Peter is going to tell us is about, see, this is why Peter says that this is about something that took place. If you're going to navigate life, and you're going to move in this scenario that instead of just expecting a rabbi, a teacher, that is teaching you about God, but in reality is God who came to teach. Instead of saying that all that you need is a savior, a messiah, but the last thing that you need is a suffering messiah, see, you are trying to build and create a future. Your life, the life of the church, the life of this world is built on something that happened. The word indicative means something that took place. So when you look at the story, when you look at the narrative, when we talk about this whole component of preconceived ideas and the reality, this is factual. This already happened. Does that make sense? So let me ask you this question. Again, talking about difficulties, you know, scenarios and life. Are we navigating life through? Is your life based on the triple imputation, triple legal transaction that took place? Or what's the opposite? Well, the opposite of this is that instead of you trusting a factual historical event that includes that triple thing that I just went through, potentially you may forget or disregard the teachings where he says, this is what I want you to do based on the indicative. Based on what happened, I want you to arm yourselves also with the same. In other words, this is to me what breaks the church today. It's our attitude. Because when it comes to attitude or behavior, worldview, the way we speak, the way we think, the way we feel, see, and again, I don't have the time to go into details with these things, but if you come back, I'm going to try to touch on these things every single Sunday. This is not the better version of the church 2,000 years ago. This is not the attitude that just learns from hitting rock bottom. And after my third marriage, I got it. I finally understood. See, that's not what it means. See, look at what it says. It's speaking of the indicative. The indicative is that Jesus died, Jesus suffered, and he suffered in his body. The one who died was one of us, was the seed of the woman, was the son of men, that he came and died for us because of the legal transactions that we went through. But that implies that if you put your trust in the trustworthiness of that indicative, of that experience in the past, is going to require for you to exercise that by arming, by placing, by clothing yourself with the attitude of Jesus Christ. This is why it's a triple legal experience. The last of the legs is the attitude that Jesus had for how many years? For 33 years. Well, actually, it's the attitude before the foundations of the world, because Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, have the same mindset, the same attitude of Jesus, that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But instead, what did he do? Instead, he came to suffer and he gave himself in ransom for many. So here's what I want you to understand. That this attitude, again, this attitude is simply the imperative. This is the behavior. This is what you're called to create. This is what we're called to be and do in the context, not of circumstances, not because we need to be united, not because, folks online, it's not because you need to come back to church as in physical. I want you to understand this. Whether you stay at home, whether you come, and we appreciate you guys being here today, the bottom line is our attitude, our future, this nation, year of election, age, elderly, young, however you want to say it, is based on something that took place. So your faith, which is translated into faithfulness in the context of brokenness, is based on the trustworthiness. Oh, listen to me for a second. On the trustworthiness and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Have you met the Jesus who is faithful? Have you met the Jesus that prays at Gethsemane and says, Father, if it is possible, but not my will, but... See, that's exactly what I'm trusting. I'm trusting that as he was faithful to the Father, the same Jesus, as I'm trying to build the future and navigate uncharted waters and never seen before, I'm expecting, I'm praying, I'm asking that the faithfulness of Jesus that he gave, that he demonstrated to the Father, he will demonstrate to me, giving me the attitude, the mindset that quitting is never an option. See, this is why Peter says, well, as a result of that, here's what it looks like. Once you do this whole indicative, imperative, and you put them together, now, church, oh my goodness, I wish I could preach more. The problem with us is that we have mixed this around. Most people think that as long as you never go away from church and you continue this Christian behavior, you're saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. Can I say that again? I'm going to say that again. See, in spite of your behavior, this is unchangeable. But because this is unchangeable, your behavior must change. Tracking? I'll say that again. In spite of your behavior, your salvation is unchangeable. But because your salvation is unchangeable, your behavior has to change. There's no way around. In other words, the book of Hebrews will say this. If this never changed, it's because there was never salvation. All right. I can preach another sermon right there and there. I'm not going to do that. I got to move forward. And this is what I'm going to say to you. As a result of all this, listen to me. As a result of separating, divorcing, not mixing together the indicative, the historical fact that Jesus died in his body, he's suffering in his body, and now you put in arming yourself, clothing yourself with the same attitude, what happens, here's the result, is that now you, in the context of craziness, brokenness, deception, betrayal, in the concept of whatever you're going through, you are known for your life of service. Now, let me ask you, what's the opposite of service? Serve me? Entitlement? Why me? How come? Who does he think he is? How come she never listens to me? Does that sound familiar? That's exactly your story, my story, isn't it? That's the struggle that we have constantly. What is sin for me? I have rights. I'm being violated. See, this is the distinctiveness. In the Old Testament, the doctrine of election or salvation is for service. God choosing Abraham to choose a family, to choose a nation, and to choose the world. So I'm choosing you, Abraham, not because of you, but in spite of... If you're in this place and you're saved and you have gone through the triple transaction of that tripod, it's exclusively and primarily so you can live a life of service. In the New Testament, the purpose of salvation is to walk in Christ-likeness. Now, church, look at me for a second. Listen to me. In moments like this, where our buildings are semi-empty, where we're trying to come back and revamp and rekindle and reconnect with one another, look at me for a second. This is the perfect time for us to remind ourselves that this is the driving force of the Church of Jesus Christ in 2020, in the middle of a pandemic. This is the combination, this is the perfect storm to understand that the salvation of your soul is exclusively for the health of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is telling these people 2,000 years ago. And yeah, the church was broken 2,000 years ago. Just wait until we get to chapter 5, next in 2 weeks, where we look at the role of the elders and the pastors and all this, why Peter is going to speak to the elders as a fellow elder himself, as the pastors, it's because the church was in disarray. It was crazy. In other words, Peter is calling to love, to serve, to walk in Christ-likeness within the real church, not the ideal church. Does that make sense? in the real lifestyle, not in the, you know, one day somehow I will commit, once the church changes, once this. No, no, no. Listen, this is the reality, that if you're saved, your salvation must be known and expressed through a life of service, Christ-likeness, that ultimately is reflected. And by the way, listen to me. Why I'm bringing the health of the church? Oh, my goodness. This is why. Because there is no way, biblically speaking, there is no way, it does not exist, it's against the nature of the scriptures, is that you can potentially do this and this on your own. Nobody grows in a life of service, in a life of Christ-likeness, on their own. There is no Lone Ranger Christianity. It's an oxymoron, it's a contradiction of terms. When you came out of the water, in water baptism, you did not come just to a new life in Jesus, with Jesus, for Jesus, and then you're going to see Jesus. You came out of the water into a family. And the family is not the ideal, it's the real, just like your family at home. Like my family at home. It's not the ideal, it's just the real family. But in this case, watch this. This is why it becomes non-negotiable, because this is the win. See, in that context, Peter says the result. They, who's they? Well, again, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives. The they are those who are not living a life of service and Christ-likeness. Instead, as a Christian, you're entitled, I'm entitled. And then I just need a God that blesses my deal, my agenda, my worldview, my understanding, because, you know, this is who I am. Well, these individuals who are driven by service and Christ-likeness, and their driving force is the betterment and the health of the church, are those who do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires. So the implication, watch this please, because I've said this many, many, many Sundays now. The implication is that suffering, and I began the whole thing with, you know, the 75th anniversary with COVID-19, suffering, craziness, brokenness is real. In the Christian community, which we are not immune from suffering, Peter says, not everybody's going to suffer, but every Christian must be ready to suffer. Tracking? I'm going to say that again. In other words, we're not here to suffer. It's our driving force and we're like looking for suffering. But when he shows up, we have lost the right to ask the question, why? Why me? Now, look at me for a second. Here's the point. What he's trying to remind us is that if or when you suffer, make sure that it's not done, the suffering is not the result of. So let's just have a quick conversation in the last few minutes I have. If you and I can be honest, most of our scars and sufferings in Western civilization, on this side of the world, our suffering is typically because of this. Would you agree with me? In other words, what he's saying is, look at this. See, if suffering is unavoidable, the suffering that God endorses, the suffering that God takes accountability and responsibility is the suffering that comes to live a life that is according to his will. So Peter is reminding the church, says, guys, I know the Roman government is in uproar and things are broken and crazy, abuse, human trafficking, everything is happening. Peter says, but he says, this is what you're responsible for. If you understand that the point of the story is the holiness of God that is reflected on the salvation on a triple legal transaction that reflects into this experience of, once again, service, Christ-likeness for the betterment of the church, all that entails, this is what it means. It means that your life is driven by the will of God in spite of the circumstances. That when, not if, but when suffering shows up, it has to be the result of your zeal and your passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the suffering is not because you have been entitled and you're looking for a church that simply meets your needs and a marriage that actually just endorses your worldview and your understanding. That this is the moment that in the context of brokenness, Christians must be known not for the absence of suffering, but for the suffering that is the result of godliness, holiness, righteousness, that we have the opportunity to reflect this by understanding that our leader, our pastor, our shepherd vocation was Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Yes, Jesus came to crush the head of the serpent, but prior to the crushing of the head, he was going to be bruised. He was going to be striken. He was going to be taken. That's Jesus. So if Jesus came to suffer, look at me. That implies that Jesus was not the result of circumstances. Jesus was not the result of fate and luck. and simply, you know, whoever was in charge and the bullying. No, Jesus, every single situation served the purposes of God. Before the creation of the world, the Father had a conversation with the Son, and the Father gave to Jesus those who will be saved. And as Father gave to Jesus those who will be saved, the price to pay was a vocation. It's the understanding that Jesus came as the suffering servant. So that entails for us, if that's the case, listen, and then for us, that implies that you, the communal you, all of us, because it's for the betterment of the church, right? It's for the betterment of the church. You have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, self-inflicted pain. And then he lists those things that pagans have done, debauchery and lust and drunkenness and this whole craziness of idolatry. So I guess for me, and again, I'm just processing this through the lenses of the reality. This is where Peter is speaking to the church and reminding them. Suffering is happening. Suffering is coming your way. But the beauty of this experience is that there is a reason. There is a purpose. And this cannot continue to be the reason. Get over yourself. Grow in Christ-likeness. Be known by your service. And take the opportunity in the context of limitations and brokenness to become the number one agent of the uplifting of the body of Jesus Christ. In the context of, in other words, don't wait until the church is where you think the church should be so you can commit. Does that make sense? Because right now, everybody can be critical. Everybody can be against and for coming back together. Everybody has an opinion, right? Everybody, come on. And I'm like, okay, I understand, but you're not inspired. I'm not inspired. Who's inspired? It's the Word of God. We follow Jesus crucified. We do it together. We're in the place where Peter is saying, you got to stop this nonsense. And how do you stop it? This is how you stop it. And you understand that in the past, you were committed to sin. In the past, as you have the legal transaction from Adam to you, and then from you to Jesus, and Jesus to you, you know, this whole salvation thing. In the past, your sin was not accidental. Your sin, what you and I did, and by the way, sin, again, I need to read it. I don't want to read it. Sin. Yeah? No. Here's the killer. He's talking about the church. Right? I wish he was talking about the Romans and the Greeks and all these barbarians, you know, coming from Germany or whatever they were coming from. This is the church of Jesus. Are we far from this generation? I don't think so. This is why the antidote is not the betterment of our behavior. The antidote is a commitment. Look at me. It's a commitment of Jesus that he has made to us. And that commitment is reflected that whatever Jesus' vocation was, that is my vocation. How does that reflect? It reflects that you and I must, this day, today, in the name of Jesus, we must stop processing suffering, tragedy, difficulties, death through the lenses of a non-biblical worldview. This is what is killing the church today. What's killing the church today is not the pandemic, it's not the difficulties, it's not the tragedies. This is normative in the Bible. That was Jesus' vocation. That what's killing the church today is that the church was not equipped to face the reality of a broken world. That we have continued to exalt the crushing of the head of the serpent, and we conveniently disregarded and forgotten that the seed of the woman was going to be bruised. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you're next. I'm next. Look at me. But this bruising, this suffering, these calamities, not only they're temporary, but they have a purpose to shape, to create in me a life of service and a life of Christ likeness. So if you want to be a member of the church, you just need to remind us, where are the bruises? Tell us your story, and hopefully your story and my scars, they are not the result of drunkenness and idolatry. Anybody tracking what I'm saying? In other words, don't worship your testimony. You need to worship the testimony of Jesus, that he who knew no sin, he lived a perfect life. The innocent, the righteous, we said last week, the righteous dying for the, say it, for the unrighteous. So this is why my prayer, my heart's desire is that we live this morning with the understanding that you're not called to avoid suffering. You're called to face the reality of life through the lenses of the scriptures. And that implies that they are surprised. This is what's going to happen. They're going to be surprised that you do not join them in the craziness and the brokenness because of your worldview, in their reckless, wild living, and they will abuse you. So now that it becomes the glorification of God through the circumstances, I can think of two quick examples, Joseph and Daniel. Remember? Here's the point. Two Jewish boys, young men, maybe 17, 15 years of age, somewhere around that age. Look at me for a second. Neither one of them went through the valley of the shadow and death and craziness and abuse and brokenness and all that, whether some of these things were self-inflicted, some of them things just happened. Look at me. Is that neither one of them, they hoped nor prayed to be discovered in the context of the brokenness. They use their brokenness to be developed. And that's what we pray. That's what we ask on a morning like this. They will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. See, our worldview is that the same Jesus that was bruised is the same Jesus that is coming back to rule and reign. Tracking? The same Jesus that was murdered is the same Jesus that is coming back, not as the Lamb of God. He's coming as the Lion of Judah. Have you given your life to him? Have you embraced the worldview that if you are a follower of Jesus, you're sitting in this place and you may feel bruised? Things may be looking really questionable and really crazy. You have the freedom to weep and to mourn. You have the freedom to join the community of men and women with a solid purpose that we do not fight. We do not mourn. We do not cry. We do not gather together to see what's going to happen. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus, that he is victorious. He is the living God. He rules forevermore. He's been seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back again one day. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm going to invite you to simply pray and say, Jesus, come into my life. Just embrace this unresolved tension of brokenness and victory, of maybe defeat to a certain degree, but then the victorious life of Jesus, and simply tell Jesus, I want to be a part of this movement. I want to be the family, the man, the woman that I exist for the betterment of the church. If the church is the place where salvation brings forth, where salvation is the overflow of those things.